Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live cynical series and this beautiful, beautiful cynical series on crossing the exile. This is just, this may be one of the most important pieces because it takes moving God to the next level. And Jesus is going to explain to us why that's so important at this time. But we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. And our prayer is going to be a supplication. Supplication is found in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 24, and I'm going to bring in Maureen at this time, so we may pray this.
Hi, everybody. Hi, Peter. Okay. Hello. Lesson of the Queen Mother. Now, dear daughter, listen to how much I and this dear baby love you. For at the first dawn of his life, he goes into exile and into a foreign land in order to free you from the exile in which your human will put you, so as to call you back to live, not in a foreign land, but in your fatherland, which was given to you by God when you were created. That is, the kingdom of the supreme fiat. Daughter of my heart, have pity on the tears of your mother and on the tears of this sweet, dear baby, as we, crying, ask you never to do your will. But come back, we pray you, we implore you, into the bosom of the divine will, which so much longs for you. The soul to our Queen. Most sweet Mama, how much I thank you for making me comprehend the great evil of the human will. Therefore, I pray you, for the sake of the sorrow you suffered in the exile of Egypt, to make my soul go out of the exile of my will, and to make me repatriate to the dear fatherland of the divine will. Little sacrifice, today, to honor me, you will offer your actions united with mine in act of gratitude to the holy baby, praying him to enter into the Egypt of your heart in order to change it all into the will of God. Ejaculatory prayer. My Mama, enclose little Jesus in my heart that he may reorder it all into divine will.
Amen. And we ask all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Maureen. So let's just bring this up again. New series, Crossing the Exile, which we're doing right now. It's actually the journey, which is the exile that we're in right now. We're going through it, out of it, hopefully soon, and into the promised land that we once were in. I'd like to bring in right now Ken Johnson. Ken is the executive director of Our House Ministries, also a Catholic radio talk show host on In His Sign Catholic Radio on Wednesdays, the same day. Now, he's got a really busy day on Wednesday, so Ken looks a little tired come 6 or 7 o'clock at night, we understand. Ken, I'm going to ask you to unmute yourself right now. I'm going to leave you unmuted for the duration. How you doing, brother?
I'm good, Peter. Thanks for inviting me to participate. Pleasure to be here.
Yeah, but I was so selfish. You know, I was thinking, I was looking at my calendar. I said, okay, the only available day I have during the week is Wednesday. Great, so I'll do it. I guess, Maureen, okay? Never thinking, Ken, that you've got back-to-back radio programs at 4 and 5 p.m. And so you have 4 o'clock to 5, 5 o'clock to 6. You do something, you compose yourself after that. And then you have this from 7 to 7:45 or so. We usually run late if anyone knows about our Friday ebook series. But thanks, Ken, for saying yes for your fiat. And of course, Maureen Lamadey, we know Maureen as the co-host of the ebook series at the School of Mary on Fridays, Friday evenings at 7 p.m. So we welcome back Maureen. So I think this is going to be great. I think because we all come from different backgrounds. We're journeying on the same highway, but we're all sort of picking our lanes based on what we are used to, where God is placing us. And again, we don't have to worry where we're going because all roads do lead to the divine will. Just thought that we would begin with this material that I just happened to find. I mean, I didn't happen to find it. God, I think, led me to it. But it was just so incredible that this would be available and in the capacity it is. And I think you'll understand what I mean once we get into it. Jesus's exile can represent, in a way, our exile. He was forced to leave. We were forced to leave. Remember, Adam was kicked out of and Eve were kicked out of the playground because they didn't play nice. But now God is inviting us back. Remember, Jesus, Saint Joseph, and our Blessed Mother were in exile. But when Herod passed, they were able to come back. So being in exile, what did Jesus do? He taught the children. He actually was alive, and he grew, and he grew in wisdom. So again, this divine will, it doesn't matter where we are, what we're doing, how long we've been there, how much money we have, it doesn't matter. Remember what Jesus says. He says, this gift is for everyone. And I don't know if I have that, but he says, I had to make this gift available in all situations, in all conditions, in all circumstances. He makes it available to everyone, but he gives a caveat, except for those who don't want it. And that makes sense. If you don't want it, then why is he going to give it? So if it's available to everybody, that's got to be a broad blanket. I mean, this is not just that group or those groups or this level of intelligence or this level of education. No, all of that. On the contrary, God is looking for the simple because then he has less stuff. It's almost like going to a house where you have less stuff in the attic. You have less stuff to move, throw out. You have a smaller dumpster you can rent than rather than a larger one. So maybe that's us. Maybe we have not as much as maybe others, but although we may have had less, now God has given us more. So everything evens out. This is just absolutely great. So what I thought we would do, Maureen, just similar to our Friday and Ken, at the Red Crosses, we'll stop, we'll pause, we'll try to masticate a bit, chew on a little bit, and maybe, share some insights. Again, we're not giving theological perspectives here. We're giving what God is placing in our hearts. And again, we can all learn because God is going to place a myriad of different things. And they may be different. Again, we're not talking right or wrong. We're just talking different circumstances, different colors of blue, different shades, different words. You know, the way he speaks to me is not the same way he speaks to Ken and vice versa, because he's going to give us the presentation in the best way we can understand. He knows us better than we do, so that makes it easy. So I thought we'd do that. Any comments first, Ken or Maureen, about crossing the exile and just thinking about the journey is crossing the exile. And it's not just a journey. It's not just a probation. It is so, Jesus is going to tell, it's so vital. So it's not everything doesn't blossom when we receive the gift in perpetuity. No, it blossoms every step we take, every level we every degree we advance. And Jesus tells us all of heaven is elated. So this journey is actually more important, we're going to find out, than we actually realized.
And Peter, I was thinking of the Israelites. They were kind of going into exile in a good way, like getting out of Egypt. Mm-hmm. And they were given instructions and how to leave and what they had to do. And it was a little painful to get to the promised land. And some of them were accepting of it and some of them weren't. And I guess it took a little longer than need be, 40 years, right, to get to the promised land because they weren't being obedient. So I'm hoping that we're following what Jesus is telling us to do, and that beneficial dues falling on the world, and everyone's going to be obedient and learn about the knowledges and the acts and the rounds and how to be grateful and praise God and all that. So our exile will be quicker.
I agree. And you know, Ken, without the challenges, without the obstacles, there's no way we can exercise the virtues, and there's no way we can grow because we're constantly growing. See, and the great thing about it, the divine will, is we're not only just growing on earth, we're going to be growing in heaven too forever. This is an eternal, I mean, we kid about on Radio Murray, we say we're going to be in this kindergarten for all of eternity. So you know, we have to get used to it, and it's great. Yeah. We're going to be in school. We're going to constantly be learning and sharing with each other. Now we can do that right now. So I know Ken's got some great comments. Again, we've all come from different backgrounds. We've all embraced this gift at different times. That's what's so beautiful about it.
Yeah. So I'm probably the newest of the three to this Louisa Picaretta and the gift of the divine will. But when you broach this topic, last week or the week before, Peter, the first thing that came to my mind was John of the Cross and Teresa Avila and the Dark Night of the Soul. And how they would, you know, describe, you know, consolation and desolation. And sometimes that exile occurs and the desolation occurs. And I think Jesus allows that to see if we're going to persevere. And I think in listening and starting to learn about the gift of the divine will, I guess, for the last 20 months or so, and just the amount of activity around this, whether it's the cenacle every morning where we're reading the Book of Heaven or praying the rounds or the daily reading of an hour of the Passion, it doesn't always bring consolation, right? And sometimes we can do this for a day or two or a week or two, and it doesn't seem like Jesus is there. And even Louisa experienced that. How many times throughout the volumes do we see Louisa start off a passage saying, you know, where have you been, Jesus? I haven't seen you in 3 days or a week.
You've changed.
And, you know, so even Louisa experienced that exile. And I think sometimes Jesus allows that to happen to see, you know, are we going to persevere? You know, are we going to keep praying the rounds when we don't feel good? Are we going to keep getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning to read the Book of Heaven when we feel like sleeping in? And it's when we persevere that I think that we grow in that relationship with Jesus and, you know, our folks here that are on the journey with us. And so, you know, it's not a bad thing. We just, you know, need to recognize it. Not just that, you know, I think when Mother Teresa's biography came out and people saw how long that she lived that dark night of the soul, how long she went without consolation, it was, I think a lot of people were amazed. They probably thought that Mother Teresa, you know, conversed with Jesus like you and I are talking right now, all day, every day. And for years, she didn't have that. So keep fighting a good fight, whether you feel like it or not.
Yeah, that we're going to learn also, if we haven't already, that privation is very important. There's so much good in the privation. He tells Louisa, he says, I'm going to redouble your love for me in this privation. It's a test. So that we can make up for those voids that we've created, those lost opportunities to make good of honoring God on the level of God, due to God. And he says, through the privation, I'm going to do that. Also, you know, you think about the exile, you know, we're thrown into the exile. It's also, the first test is, do you want to return or do you like to remain in exile? You know, it's like that. Mm-hmm. So he's going to test us. Yes. He's going to help us along the way. He wants us all back. We know that. But the exile is not the place we may have thought. It's not that dark punishment where he's not even looking at us. Actually, on the opposite, he says he cannot take his gaze off us because our journey of the divine will is through and with suffering. The saints in heaven, the blessed in heaven that are in the divine will, because in essence they have to be, do not experience that. So he takes greater joy in the suffering. He takes greater joy in our efforts. Yes, he's also amused by our wretchedness, not our deliberate sinfulness, but our inability to do anything well. He's constantly pushing us up and getting us in the right direction. But we're going to find, I mean, this is extraordinary. And I think what we're going to do is we're going to take the material from each one of these cenacles and we're going to place it in the, on the website so that we can go back to it. Again, We're gonna test this out. You know, we're feeling Father Celso's void of not having Monday and Tuesday, so we're gonna try this for the 4 weeks in the month of August. And I'm soliciting feedback if everyone likes this, or if you like to continue with this, we will. If this is redundant or something that you know is nice, but you know, no, thank you. That's fine. We're just trying to do as much as we can. We're trying to make the divine will our everything. We're trying to give it every moment of our lives, and you know, again, without neglecting our other duties. So. But Ken, thanks for that. And I know you're going to have some great stuff to say because you do on the radio program each and every Wednesday. And Maureen, can't do without Maureen. So Maureen, I'm bringing the okay. pointer out, and we're going to begin. And I've got the red crosses, and okay. Crossing the Exile. Here we go.
Volume 17, October 23rd, 1924. The Divine Will is the Enchantment of the Divine Eyes. I am going through bitter days because of the privations of my sweet Jesus. Oh, how I miss his adorable presence.
Yeah, I think we just covered this, that the privation is an opportunity. for us to love Jesus, to redouble our love for him, to quickly fill those voids so that we can, if we live this completely and perfectly, avoid purgatory. So he's giving us that opportunity in of itself. He's also, I think, trying to hammer home the fact that you don't have to see Jesus to be with Jesus. You don't have to hear Jesus to be with Jesus. He's with us all the time. When he's not in sight, he's with us. So I think the only way he can prove that to Luis and to us is to leave, right? It's like leaving children home for the first time. 18-year-olds, okay, I trust you. I know you're not going to do anything wrong. What's the real test? Well, the real test is if you really go out, parents, and leave that 18-year-old home for the first time. And of course, if they're good, they're going to abide by keeping everything good. So he's giving us opportunity to recognize he's always with us. And I think he's also giving us that opportunity to love him without seeing him, without hearing.
No, Peter, I think about the divine will. This is just for me. Like, I think of the word internal. For me, like, the power seems like it's an internal power. So you can be in your house and living in the divine will and sending sons up to heaven and helping the whole humanity, past, present, and future. No one sees you. Or you can't, you know, usually a person is living in the divine will. You don't see him. Wow, look how holy he is. He lives in the divine will. You don't notice that. It's kind of like an internal power. And when I read this first one, it made me think of that. And what you said too, Jesus is within us, that internal presence of God that you may not see, or of course you don't see, but there's that word eternal, the eternal sanctity of the power of the divine will is sometimes unseen by the human eye.
St. Bernard de Clairvaux says, when he talks about the intermediate coming, which is between the first and second coming, which is really, I spoke to Father News, and he says, yeah, that's right now is the intermediate coming. So we cannot miss this bus because it's impossible to walk there. But he says the same thing. He says, this is St. Bernard de Clairvaux, quote, "The intermediate coming is a hidden one. In it, only the elect see the Lord within their own selves, and they are saved. In the first coming, our Lord came in the flesh, and in our weakness, in the middle coming, he is our rest and consolation." And St. Cyril Jerusalem says the same thing. He says, quote, "There is a hidden coming, like that of rain on fleece, and a coming before all eyes still in the future." So he also talks. So St. Cyril Jerusalem, church father and doctor, speaks about this intermediate coming. Three comings of our Lord. Now try to just tell somebody that there's three comings of our Lord, and if they're Catholic, they're going to run away from you, unless they really understand what this is. And then you have St. Bernard, who's, again, church doctor, and he's in the breviary, number 169. So it's not like the church doesn't know who he is. So how come this has not gotten any publicity, there's three comings? I've always been taught there's two comings. Well, there's three. There's an intermediate. There's that in-between coming, invisible. Only the elect see them. And why is it invisible? Well, thieves cannot see it. You can't steal something you can't see. This is for us to lose, for no one to take, which is so beautiful. It's incredible.
Plus, it kind of saves you it helps with humility. You know, it's, you're not out there for everyone to see your holiness or whatever.
No.
It really protects you.
On the contrary. Yeah, the middle coming, and that's, this is right here. St. Cyril's hidden coming would later be interpreted only as the intermediate time of the institutional church. Church is going through some pains right now. Okay, it's getting ready to grow into the fullness. And like all souls that go through growing pains, I don't know, Ken, did you have growing pains? I really didn't experience it. I had muscle aches sometimes, but the church is going through growing pains, and that's what's happening right now. And there's this general confusion because everything is about to change, or everything that we're used to is about to change. And that's what's so beautiful about this whole thing. Unless anyone has anything else to say, we can move on. Again,
the only thing I was going to add is this is just this entry, 6 days since the prior entry on October 17th, I think. And it just points out to me that once you have that connection with Jesus, when you experience that presence, that when it's missing, you feel it. It's not, you know, if you've never experienced it, it's tough to describe to somebody. But once you've experienced it, I think it builds that longing. And that's why I think it, like when I said earlier, you know, she'd go 2 days without talking to him. And, you know, she's she felt like she was an exile,
near death.
But it's only because of when you do have that experience of that it creates a longing that you want that repeatedly.
I think by leaving, I think that's one of Jesus' strategies, for lack of a better word. By leaving, he's testing our faith. Do we still love him? Do we still care for him? Are we still going to abide by what he said? Remember, he left the apostles many times to go on his own, to let them grow. You know, it's like I've got some water work being done here because they found bacteria in my water or something. So there's a general person who comes here and he has an apprentice. And I love his style because he's teaching the apprentice, but he's still allowing the apprentice to do his own work, to make his own little mistakes. That's the only way to grow. So Jesus has to leave Louisa so she can grow, so she can realize that he is with her. He is with each and every one of us, whether we can see him or not. And that's what's so beautiful. That's why this divine will, nobody can take this divine will away from us. In fact, I found the passage where Jesus says this. It's volume 11, September 25th, 1913. Quote, "Now blessed Jesus came and told me, my daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, this gift of living in the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. It had to be easy and accessible in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place." End quote. So we don't have to go looking for this. God has found us with this. Our job is to respond. And it's nothing we've done. We can't say, good job, Pete. You know, you did a good job and I'm going to reward. Oh, this is a gift. Jesus is very clear. It's a mystical gift. And we know mystical gifts are not given equally like our baptismal gifts. They're given by God's prerogative. He gives it to whom he wishes, when he wishes, to what extent he wishes. But we have to realize we know about the divine will. We have the tools in which to journey. Sounds like a wolf. And now God is saying, okay, you didn't do anything to deserve this, but I gave it to you. What are you going to do? So I think now, once the introduction has happened, now our work begins, including right now. Beautiful. Well, we can move on then, Maureen.
Okay. "Even just the memory of his sweet words are wounds to my poor heart. And I say to myself, and now, where is he? Where did he direct his steps? Where could I find him? Everything is over. I will no longer see him. I will no longer hear his voice. We will no longer pray together. How hard is my destiny? What torture, what pain. Jesus, how you have changed. You have run away from me. But though far away, on the wings of your will, wherever you are, I send you my kisses, my love, my cry of sorrow, which tells you, come. Come back to the poor exiled one, to the little newborn who cannot live without you."
He really thinks he's gone. Yeah. You've changed. Imagine telling God you've changed. That's how much confidence she had with her relationship. How beautiful is that?
If she really lives in the present moment, doesn't she?
Like, because it's everything. She had nothing else. See, that's not going to happen with everyone. Not everyone's going to be in a situation like Louise. We're not all going to be in bed for 65 years, not eating and drinking and just living on the Eucharist. And God, Jesus told her, I took away your friends. I moved your family away. You know, I want you for myself. There was no other way he can get her total attention. Yeah. Now, God knows that we have responsibilities. He's given us those responsibilities. So he's not trying to circumvent those. He's just trying to tell us that we have time. We do have time for him. It's that frivolous stuff that we have to cut out. The responsibilities, of course, we can't. Well, they may work themselves out over time, but the responsibilities are our responsibilities. It's the frivolous stuff. Again, remember what the souls in purgatory told the mystics. If they had to do it all over again, lack of a better phrase, they would have made better use of the time while still alive on earth. So we can heed that warning. So if we're watching 2 hours of TV a day, cut it down to an hour. Then you'll end up cutting it down to a half hour. And then by the time you do that, you're probably going to say, you know what, I don't even need this. I think we've gone now 21 years or 22 years without television. It was hard in the beginning. I like my sports. Now I can't watch it. And everything's gone woke, so I'm not going to watch it. So,
Peter, I have a quote from August 15th, 1927, volume 22, that I wanted to read. Please. Because it's real practical for us. He says, the same happens in all creatures. It is my usual way to ask for small sacrifices, depriving oneself of a pleasure, of a desire, of a small interest, of a vanity, or detaching oneself from something that seems to do one no harm. These small tests serve as little shelves on which to place the great capital of my grace in order to dispose them to accept greater sacrifices. And when the soul is faithful to me in the small tests, then I abound in grace and ask for greater sacrifices so as to be able to abound yet more in giving. And I make of her a portent of sanctity. So it ended up being a great thing that he's giving us. At first, I'm like, well, wait, what do we get out of this? Oh, he's going to make us a portent of sanctity. And isn't that what we all want? We all want to love Jesus and we want to do what he wants. And he's telling us, okay, start with the small sacrifices. You don't have to do anything big. Start small. So I thought it was great practical advice, as usual, from God.
You know, Kenny, Jesus tells Luis also that we don't have to change really much of what we're doing. We just have to do it on a different level. And it's a level we cannot climb to. You know, there's no ladder that can reach it. Only God can lift us up to that level. And he's doing that. And we can't do divine acts, but God can in us. So he's giving this opportunity. You know, he's elevated humanity as coming in his humanity. I mean, that in of itself, I'm going to look at it. It made Lucifer freak out. It made Satan, you know, jump out of his skin and say, I can't do this. But he's perfected humanity in a way that we can emulate it. And we lost, I think, the charge in our batteries when Adam and Eve sinned. But now, you know, Ken, it's like he's plugging us back in again and saying, you can walk now. You can talk now. You can think of me always. And before you know it, we're going to be, again, this is all mystical. You know, we think of a journey as, you know, going in a car or a bus or a plane or some type of, this is mystical. God can move us anywhere and he will at his disposal always, as long as we give our fiat. And that's what's just so incredible. How many times, Ken, have you pondered something or discussed something, even on your morning cenacles, and you get it, but you sort of don't get it. But then like the next day or 2 days later, or 3 days later, you think about it. God places it in your mind, in your heart, and you say, wow, it's making better sense now. How come it's clear? I that's 3 days ago, but now it's making better sense. Or reading it a second time. I know everybody can say that works a second time or a third time. You hear something, you see something.
Yeah, those are those aha moments, right? Where you've heard something, and sometimes it could be years ago that you hear it, and all of a sudden in the right situation, that the thought comes back and all of a sudden, you know, that thing that you didn't think made a whole lot of sense or wasn't appropriate at the time, all of a sudden it makes perfect sense. And every once in a while, it's interesting because sometimes it's insights that we get from other people. And oftentimes they're not around when that aha moment happens, right? And And so I think God often uses that as a way of keeping us humble. And like I've had people come back to me, you know, 5 or 10 years after we've had a conversation. I don't even recall the conversation. And they tell me, you know, that I helped them. And I think that happens more often than we think, where, you know, we have this thought and I haven't had an original thought in 62 years. And most of what I know has come from other folks. And especially now with this gift of the divine will, you know, like I said, just starting 20 months ago, it's like I'm truly in kindergarten with this. And
we all are.
Yeah. But I mean, the insights that I've gotten, and I've heard Maureen's father, Deacon John, many mornings making comments, and I didn't quite get it the first time around, but as most people, you know, we're making notes in the margins and that kind of stuff. And when you come around and read it again, that's what that meant. And so it's just like reading scripture, right? You could read the same scripture passage, you know, 30 times, and it has 30 different meanings depending on your experience and what have you. And I'll just add one more thing. you were talking about getting rid of the frivolous things. Yesterday was the Feast of St. Dominic. And he was one to say, you know, either speak about God or to God. And that, yeah, that's all the talking you do. And I interviewed a great priest last week, wrote a book on silence. And I didn't realize how many versions of silence there were. And it's in that silence, I think, that we get to listen to God and allow God to work on us.
Yeah, I like to consider it Marian silence. You know, Our Lady was very quiet. But when she did speak, okay, it was really important. And she did really important things, but she wasn't, she didn't showboat anything. See, the divine will is so unique that if you talk to people about how we share this gift with others, it's not done in conventional ways. We don't go around telling everyone. Just follow what Saint Hannibal said, Louis's spiritual director for 17 years. He says he speaks, I'm going to paraphrase, he says he speaks about the divine will to other people only when inspired to do so. So meaning that he doesn't do it to everyone, because God at this time doesn't need everyone. He needs a nucleus, just like he needed the 12 apostles. He needs his core group. You know, he's calling a small group of people, cogs, to him to be aligned with him so intimately, so that this gift of living the divine will can be given to all of humanity. He knows the number of souls. He knows who needs to give their fiat. He knows who's not going to give their fiat. And I remember him telling someone in the passages that to know the divine will, to understand it, and to reject it, one would have been better off not being born. So that's really a strong statement. I mean, again, metaphorically speaking, he's just trying to convey to us this is everything. The divine, everything is under the divine will. And that's why if you think about all the ministries, the beautiful ministries that have helped this church grow over the years, they've only been allowed to prosper so that we may gravitate back to the divine will. All roads to the divine will. There's no such thing as remaining a Dominican, and you can be the best Dominican in the world, but just to be a Dominican to be satisfied, if you know that there's something greater, Jesus is saying, I don't want that. It's like when Father Celso says, this is not about becoming a saint. What he means is it's not about becoming a saint and staying there, aspiring years ago, right? Ken, did you aspire to be a saint ever?
Not in my younger days. I do now.
Not in my younger days either.
Yeah, yeah.
But now God is giving us something even greater. So he wants us to, we have to pass through sainthood to get to where he wants to take us. It's like pass, go, collect $200. But what he's giving us right now is not understood by the vast majority of souls, and is just slightly understood by a small group. But again, he's waiting for that disposition, that when I mean disposition, not knowledge necessarily, because we can have particular knowledge. We don't have to have general. We can have general knowledge. We don't need particular knowledge. But I think he's looking for the disposition like Matthew. What did Jesus say to Matthew? He made eye contact with Matthew, and we believe he just said, follow me. And Matthew had a great job. I mean, the Jews didn't think he had a great job, but he had a great job. He was paid well. He lived a luxurious life. All Jesus said, he didn't say, Jesus, you should follow me for these reasons. He made eye contact and said, follow me. I think he's waiting for that same, this first cast of the net is very wide. He's asking us to come follow him, to embrace this gift. He says it's the greatest gift that he can give to mankind. Well, Father News, he actually went one step further on this, again, for clarity. It is the best gift that God has given to mankind. But I think even more importantly, it's the best gift God can give to mankind. So there's nothing greater than this, because he's giving all of himself. There's nothing greater than that. So I think that's what's so important. I think that's why Jesus is so alarmed. Alarmed is not a good word. Why he speaks often about this, because he doesn't want to lose anybody. He wants everybody to embrace this, because the quicker we embrace this, once he gets to that number, whatever his number is of souls that must give their fiat, then the world will. So we don't have to worry about what the number is. We just have to make sure we just give our fiat and let the other fiats, let God handle that. He says that too, especially the so-called, quote, troublemakers. He says, don't worry about them. Don't let them disturb you. I'll take care of them. That's what he says. So we shouldn't get downtrodden about, you know, this priest is not doing this right or that person's not doing that right. It's really none of our business. We have a lot of work to do right in front of us, and being kind and being loving and being charitable. Charity, he says, drives all virtues. Without charity, any virtue is worthless because it's not real. So again, all these things, all these explications that God is, I think, giving to us that complete our catechism in a way that we can better understand it. And that's the Article 66. This is so beautiful.
That was my own experience, Peter, in how I came to get involved in the morning cenacle. It was, I think, invitation and prayer. I wasn't beaten over the head with it. I was invited, and I didn't accept the first invitation, right? So I had a mutual friend that when I mentioned the gift of the divine will to her, she said, "Oh, you need to get in touch with Maureen." And I called Maureen, and Maureen said, "Oh yeah, we meet Monday through Friday for an hour and a half every morning at 6 o'clock. And it's like, oh man, I'm not getting out of bed at 5:30 for this. And I let it go. And a month later, Maureen called me and gave me another invitation. Listen, and her exact words were something like, you know, "Jesus put your name on your heart. I'm just calling to remind you that we're still meeting." And I set my alarm the next morning, and I've been there now for 20 months. But the secret was the invitation. Didn't try to explain what it was or lure me in. I would be willing to bet that Maureen was praying at the same time. And it's the same thing we do anything in the spiritual life when we want to get other people involved. The Holy Spirit's in charge. We just invite, and then we pray to the Holy Spirit to stir up in them the desire to do whatever it is that you're inviting them to do, whether it's go on retreat, participate in some other activity, or get involved in a divine will cenacle.
Yeah, we can't sell this for sure. You know, our job is just to share it, to invite, like Deacon John. And, you know, Deacon John did something similar to me and my wife. We used to meet every month here at Mary's Hill. It was October 13th, 2014. At the end of everything, we're sitting down, maybe having coffee and a cookie or so. And the deacon just says, "Has anyone ever heard of Luisa Picaretta and the divine will?" And we said, no. And he told us a little bit about it. Not much. He didn't say this. He spent maybe 2 minutes giving us a little bit. But it was enough, because when Deacon left and the rest of the folks left, my wife and I said, "Okay, let's look up, let's find out this Luisa Picaretta." We both sat down, you know, next to each other on different computers. And I kid you not, I'm not embellishing this. Within 10 minutes, we looked at each other and said, "This is it. This is everything." But I think our fervor and our curiosity, maybe we'll call it, was because Deacon didn't say too much. See, there's such a blend here. What is Father Nuzzi, another quote he said on Radio Mary, he said, "The divine will is very difficult to explain in words, but it is very easy to understand once we accept it," end quote, once we give the fiat, because it takes grace and graces to understand this gift, because everything is beyond the words. You know, folks talk about the language of heaven. The language of heaven is not a different vernacular like French and Spanish. It's the meaning behind God using how he can communicate with us, which is at this time just using our vernacular. But how can a divine reality be used in a human term? Okay, there's much more behind that word. And that's where we need to chew on. He warns Luisa too. He scolds her. He says, "I've given you much that you have not chewed on thoroughly. You have not masticated." Because before we swallow, we must chew well so that it's easily understood. And God tells us that too. We'll know how long it should be. Like you said, Ken, we're going to get the aha moment when something makes sense. And if something doesn't make sense, especially when we're reading the volumes, I find just move on a little bit, because a lot of times the next passage or even later in the passage is going to help. Jesus is going to help us, or our Blessed Mother, if it's the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom, is going to help us understand what preceded it. It's just, it is the most amazing gift. It is the gift of gifts, the prodigy of prodigies. But that's why I think it cannot be approached like a devotion or anything else that we've managed. I think it's actually easier to journey with this gift because God is doing most of the work. We're really giving our fiat. And what's a perfect example? When our lady said, "Fiat mihi, let it be done as you say," to the angel Gabriel, God did all the work. Mary just cooperated. That's what he's looking for us to do also. But he's got to condition us. He's got to dispose us. Disposing not necessarily with knowledge initially, but with desire. because with the desire is going to come the accumulation of knowledge, because we're going to want to do it. And then, of course, the more knowledge we have, the more we desire to learn more. It just feeds on each other, on itself. But again, we have to start somewhere. And I think we all started in different routes. You started with the Morning Cynical. I may have started with just doing some research and then having some priests contact us and going that route. So it doesn't matter how we join the highway, as long as whatever roads we're taking, we get there. Some take a little longer, some a little quicker, but it doesn't matter. Time doesn't matter with this. That's one thing I found out. We can just do it at our pace, but we have to make sure that it's our everything. God knows how much time we have. We can't feel, we can fool our friends or our colleagues, perhaps. We can't fool God. We tell God, I only have 10 minutes, when we have an hour. He knows. That's why I think it's so great. I think we may have lost Maureen. Do you see her anywhere, Ken? Does anyone see Maureen? Oh, there's Maureen. Oh, she's back now. I'm going to ask her to unmute herself.
Hi, I'm back. My computer just turned off, so I guess.
Really?
Yeah, but it came back on.
Okay. That guy tried to play Havoc.
Yeah.
Don't work.
Okay. I just said fiat. I didn't get upset.
I think we have time for one more Red Cross, and then maybe we'll open up for a couple minutes.
Okay. But while I was saying these and other things, my adorable Jesus moved in my interior, and extending his arms, he squeezed me very tightly. And I said to him, my life, my Jesus, I cannot take it anymore. Help me. Give me strength. Do not leave me anymore. Take me with you. I want to come. And Jesus, interrupting me, told me, my daughter, don't you want to do my will?
What do you think about that?
When I read this, I thought, isn't it funny how Louisa is asking that the will of God take her to heaven, that she die? And most of us, how we know sick people or whatever, people that are have cancer, and we're praying the divine will to keep them here. So it's funny how you change as you long for heaven, then you realize it's not so bad to go, which is where Louisa was.
I like the way Jesus almost leads her to this plead and this cry. Just again, the only way he can combat it and help her is to have her express the way she's feeling, and she doesn't hold back on that. So like, Jesus moved in my interior and extending his arms, he squeezed me. Okay, so now he squeezes her. So now she's ready to give him everything. This is what's happening. And says, my life, my Jesus, I cannot take it anymore. She's fed up. But Jesus gave her that opportunity with that mystical hug. Help me, give me strength. Do not leave me anymore. Take me with you. But God prompted this. And once she's done with this diatribe, what does he say? My daughter, don't you want to do my will? Like, think what you're saying. You're almost asking me to do what you want, which may at this time may not be what God's will wants. And that's why I think, Ken, we've talked about this, I think, on your program. We can all take a test. Let's take the worst situation or the most horrific circumstance that we were in our lives. And then think, if God's mysterious, permissible will did not allow that event to happen, would we be here today? And I think the answer is unequivocally no.
I certainly wouldn't be doing what I'm doing today, that's for certain.
Yeah.
And, the interesting thing here where, my daughter, don't you want to do my will? And it's like, yes, I want to do your will. Just tell me what it is. And nowhere.
Stop
leaving
me.
but nowhere, for the last, you can even go back to the beginning of human history in 5,000 years or 4,000 years that Jesus has ever told anybody exactly what they were going to do the day after tomorrow. And I don't think it's because God's will changes. I think it's because of the human condition. And especially in the 21st century, we're programmed that if we do certain things, that it's going to lead to certain things. And we want to plan. Tell me what I'm doing tomorrow. Tell me what I'm doing next week. Tell me what I'm doing next month. And God doesn't operate that way. He keeps it from us, and it forces us to live one moment at a time. And I think for human beings, it's probably the hardest thing in the world to do is to just stay in this moment. And this moment's a gift. That's why it's called the present. So,
Marie, any closing thoughts?
No, whenever I hear the present moment, I always think of the eternal now. The father, I can't remember which father, but he said, "You're in the eternal now, now, and now, and now, and now."
Oh, Father Brown, quantum physics.
yeah, and now, and now. At first, I thought, I don't get that. And then I got it, and I can't get it out of my mind. Every second, you're in the eternal now.
Yeah, Father Brown.
Be at peace. Be in the will of God. He wants you where you are right now.
You know, that's a great example, too, on how we have so much. I mean, Father Brown gives us the divine will and standing from a different perspective. Father Young does. Father Nuzzi does. Father Mother Gabriel. All from a different perspective, but
great.
That's good because we need to feed off this. We may, and again, we can have our favorites. That's okay. But again, we can't limit God. God has given us these gifts and we're to really to embrace them. Maureen, I'd like to end it. I'd like to end it with another 2-line quote, if I may.
Okay.
I think it, again, this the debut program of Crossing the Exile. Again, God teaches us and asks us, he really asks us to enchant him. And enchanting someone is greater than just moving them, because moving someone is already sort of built into enchantment, but enchantment is not to moving. So we learn from Volume 23, November 27th, 1927. Jesus tells Louisa, this is really important for us. "My daughter, that which is most necessary," not that which is one of the most necessary, "that which is most necessary in order to obtain a good so great, which is the kingdom of my divine will, is to move God to decide to give my divine will reigning in the midst of creatures." End quote. So that's what he says is the greatest. Now he's taking that moving to a different level. And if we could, Maureen, can you end by just reading this short quote from the same volume that we just read?
Sure. August 9th. Oh, I'm sorry. "My will, living in the creature who is crossing the exile, is as though operative and ruling in the house of the creature, which is more amazing. And this is why she forms for me a more pleasing enchantment, which charms me and holds such attraction for my gaze as to captivate me, to fix my pupils upon her without being able to move them. Ah, you do not know how necessary this enchantment is in these times in which so many evils will come."
He's hanging it out there. He's not even doing a crypt. This is very point blank. And I think this series with a continuation of passages where Jesus speaks about his enchantment. He's asking us to raise the bar. Move him, now enchant him, because we have to do this. And I'm sensing a little bit of urgency here. I mean, mm-hmm. God's not urgent, but he's trying to convey to us, I think, let's go. We've got to get going here. This is so necessary in these times in which so many evils will come. Because remember, this enchantment, he's going to tell us later in the passage we just read, that by enchanting God, we can help neutralize the chastisements. We can do that. It's not us doing it, it's God doing it, but it's moving God, enchanting God in order to do it. That's what's so beautiful. That's gorgeous.
It is.
Ken? Any last thoughts? Oh, I think Ken's muted. Let me see one more time. Yeah, you can unmute now. I know it's dinner. You passed dinner.
I'm back. Thanks, Peter. No real final thoughts other than I agree with the sense of urgency with the things that we see going on in the world today. And, time to move.
Time to move. That's right.
It is. Well, I think it was a good program. I think we.
We didn't
we didn't get deep in it, but that's okay. I don't want to rush anything. So if anyone has any feedback, you know, yay or nay or whatever you want to say, just send us an email at maryshill@queenofthedivineworld.org. So we'll end in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
God. Thank you, Maureen. Thank you, Ken.
Thanks, everybody.
Thanks, Peter. Bless Thanks, everyone. Maureen. Thanks, all.
Thank you, Ken. Good night.
Love everyone. Bye-bye.